This morning. Good morning. I am glad to be here with you. Had a very interesting week. I was traveling again with Kurt at work. It seems like the devil did not want us to have 4 hours in the car to talk about God because there was a car wreck. Kurt was driving and we had a big F-150 truck and so did somebody else and we smashed into each other. And it was a very long, involved story, but we still got to have our time together talking about faith. And one of the things I get to talk about is our congregation, because he and his wife have kind of sampled a few churches, and nothing seems quite right until I tell him about our congregation. Because I wish you were closer. He lives up in towards Woodstock. Anyway, today's the day. Our last teaching in James. Here's what we're going to talk about. And it should be so easy, but there's a lot packed in here. So a quick recap as we wrap up. Some of the things that James brings up. Faith is demonstrated by action. If James were to put that in reverse, he'd say if he doesn't see action, he questions faith. Trials and suffering will come. I don't know what's the opposite of amen, but it gets one of those. But Deborah, we appreciate you keeping that at the forefront and just living out, counting it all joy. The tongue is powerful and dangerous. Wisdom is shown in self-control, especially in what we choose to say. And, you know, I suppose one of the shortest increments of time is the time it takes for me to think of the wrong thing to say and then to say it. Keep in mind that true wisdom is from above. It's pure, peace-loving, gentle, and full of mercy. That's the stuff that should be coming out of our mouths. Do not show favoritism. This was one of the first Bible lessons I remember our daughter Rebecca learning. She was about 4 at the time. Don't cater to the rich. Don't dishonor the poor. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And prayer is effective. We should confess our sins and pray for each other. What we've got today is 2 verses that we're going to go over. Actually, just 1 sentence. We'll see what James has packed in there for us. Let's pray as we get into this. Holy Father, we thank you for your word written down and preserved for us. Father, we thank you for the integrity that we see in it through the various manuscripts we can compare and assure ourselves of its accuracy. Father, we thank you for your commentary to the brothers through James. We thank you that he was bold and clear in giving instruction. We pray that we will absorb what he tells us and put it into proper practice in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. So our verses, James 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any of among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So yet again, James is talking about brothers and sisters. This is a habit of his throughout his letter. He's writing to an audience of believers, and I think intentionally makes that point that we are family in that regard. We're all bound together through a common faith in Christ Jesus and through our adoption into God's family. Like I said a moment ago, he urges us not to show favoritism, not to cater to the rich, not to dishonor the poor. This is a good advice regardless of who you're talking to, but in particular, it's important when it comes to our family in the faith. We are a family. Almost anywhere we look, we see things divided into two groups. And these are groups in opposition. We see this in politics. We see this in literature, in all kinds of media. We see this in sports. Groups are divided into the good and the bad, the right and the wrong, white hats and black hats, cops and robbers, heroes and villains. I want us to look carefully at how James opens this inaugural phrase, if anyone among you strays from the truth. He's not talking about them. He's talking about us. He's talking about me. He uses this second person to alert us to the fact that it's possible that some of us, or one of us, or maybe all of us, at least from time to time, could stray from the truth. Since Cain and Abel's days, we've known that sin is crouching at your door with a desire to have you, but you must rule over it. Falling to temptation is one way that we could stray from the truth. We could be led astray by failing to invest in our study of the Bible, thereby falling prey to those who would deceive us. And we have biblical warning of that. The flip side of that is the Bereans. Remember, they are praised for listening and then going home to check out, is this really what the Bible says? So the point is, it can happen to us. We can be the villain. But James continues with his sentence and says, and one turns him back. James could say, and one of you in this case, the one is almost certainly a brother or sister. So in the brief span of two little phrases, brethren go from being the villains, those wandering off, to the heroes, those being brought back to the family and to faith. So I want to pick this apart just a little bit. The word stray in Greek is planeo. JB, I'm trying.
Well done.
It can mean to lead aside from the right way, to go astray, to wander or roam about. This offers two broad avenues. One is we are led, but apparently follow willingly, someone who is teaching us things that we ought not do. The other is we wander off on our own. In either case, we end up away from God's will for us, the truth. The word there is aletheia in Greek. It's what is true appertaining to God and the duties of man, the moral and religious truth of the matter. James' caution is to all believers, and it's simple. Be careful not to stray from the truth. But James is a realist, and he knows that it's likely to happen, at least to some of us. So he offers instruction and a word of encouragement wrapped in this phrase, and one of them turns him back. So who is one in James' phrase? Most likely it's you. We've talked before about, if there's a problem that needs 911, for Chris to say, someone call 911 is ineffective. He needs to say, John, call 911. Let's make sure it gets done. So in the same way, we are you. If we see a brother or sister wandering from the faith, we need to react to that. And the word restore, of all the Greek words I've run into, this one is really a $10 word. Epistrophe, I can't even get all the syllables in there. Epistropho, JB, close?
Close.
Okay. Now, here's the definition, and this is pretty potent. It means to turn to the worship of the true God or cause to return to the love and obedience of God. That's a lot packed into one word. So practically speaking, it's akin to repent. The idea of making a radical change in direction to align or realign with God's will for us. So let's back our way through this phrase, turns him back. it's got some big implications. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about judgment, and I was using the story about riding in the car, and I'm speeding, and Johnny's riding with me, and he knows I'm speeding. And if you remember that, in that whole thought about judging, it's not judging for Johnny to know the speed limit. It's not judging for Johnny to know I'm up going above the speed limit. It's not judging for Johnny to know there's a penalty for going over the speed limit. It's not judging for him to mention to me I'm going over the speed limit and there's a penalty and I'm about to volunteer to pay that price. All that is permissible. All that is encouraged. And this, these are kind of the elements that James is talking about. We're going to develop this a little more. But first, I'm going to talk a little bit more about Jonathan. Now, I am so proud of Jonathan, just lots and lots of ways. He knew I was going to talk about this. I'm not sure I told him he's going to have a photograph. Johnny is a lifeguard at the pool in our neighborhood. And this is your third summer coming up or fourth?
Third
summer coming up. And so I was teasing him one evening that, you know, all you have to do all day is sit up in that chair, twirling your whistle around on the string, you know, on your finger, you know, wind it up, wind it back the other way. How hard is that? And he explained that it's a very stressful job. And that kind of surprised me. So I asked him to illuminate that, you know, tell me what makes that job stressful. And he said the hardest group to watch are about, the kids are, what, 4 to 6 or 7. Most of the pool is over their head, and they are not good swimmers. And Jonathan tells me it's hard to know if they are swimming or drowning. And so it creates a lot of stress because his job is to make sure they don't drown. So he has to pay very careful attention to us. Now back to the scripture. Remember, it's around Genesis 4 or 5, Cain and Abel. God asks Cain, you know, where's your brother Abel? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And James's answer would be, yes, you are your brother's keeper. So I want to talk about three fundamentals, getting back to James and his comments. He has warned us that it's possible that some of us may wander from the faith. And he said that we need to turn those who do so back. And so as I look at it, there have to be three fundamentals required to succeed in this. Number one, we have to know what is or isn't God's will. That requires us to spend time reading and studying God's word so we know what it says. And keep in mind, we're not talking about personal preferences. We're not talking about traditions. We're talking about what is legitimately instructed between the covers of our Bibles. Second, and this is where I need a lot of work, we need to know our brothers and sisters. And this goes beyond just a mere acquaintance. It's not just a nod across the grocery store if you run into somebody in the produce aisle. It's not a friendly wave across the parking lot. It's really getting to know people in terms of their hearts, their attitudes, their stories, their circumstances, the challenges and temptations they face. This takes time to develop. So we all need to get started. Third, and this, I don't know, you guys tell me, this may be the most difficult. We've got to be willing to speak. This doesn't mean standing up in the middle of the congregation, pointing a bony, accusing finger at somebody and screaming out sinner at the top of your lungs. It may be tempting, but we're not going to go there. It means going to them privately and gently mentioning the discrepancy you perceive and asking them what's going on. This conversation should be preceded with copious prayer, lots and lots of prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to clarify what we think we see, to affirm its alignment or misalignment with Scripture, and then praying most earnestly that the Spirit will move in the heart of the one we believe to be in error to either convict them of that error or give them grace to forgive us from misunderstanding something. Now, I want us to have some little visual of how this might work. So, I have invited the Claremont Players to come help illustrate the story. See those cat-like reflexes? Not bad for an old man. Yeah, that one's... Wait, I don't have much room up here, do I? So I've invited our friends here. And we're going to have a production of Stay in Your Lane. As most of you know, I travel a lot. And that entails renting cars everywhere I end up. And for the most part, the cars are rather new, and they've got all the latest bells and whistles on them. A couple of things that many of them have are warning lights that tell me if I'm drifting out of the lane, and even active assist, a little feature that'll bump me back. Am I squeaking, Chris?
Just on the verge.
Okay, I'll just keep going. So let's imagine this scenario. I'm traveling and I've stopped for lunch and the special of the day is spaghetti. And I love a good deal. So I load up on the spaghetti. I get back in my rental car and I'm driving down the road and my eyes are getting heavy. And it's getting a little hard to stay in the lane. So I'm going down and the first thing that happens is a warning light comes up. And so I've got my warning light here with me. And what does the warning light do?
Ding!
Ding! So that's my first clue that I might be drifting off. I need to get back on the road. And so this may be the Holy Spirit's voice just speaking to me. Hey, John. That's not what I said. It could be the Holy Spirit illuminating scripture as we study it with our friends. You know, maybe it's something I hadn't considered before, but maybe now, hopefully, as I'm being sanctified, that's coming up. I'm learning more and more. It could be the voice of a brother or sister asking a question about scripture as we study, bringing my error to my attention. It could be the gentle voice of a brother or sister seeing an inconsistency in my life and bringing that to my attention. So, what if we ignore the warning light? The warning light. There it is. There's another feature. It is the active lane assist. So come on up, active lane assist. And let's get the warning light to move a little closer towards me. Perfect. So, spaghetti, droopy eyes, drifting off, warning light, and then the active assist.
Move over.
And that's about how it works. It's not a hard fight. It's just a nudge. Hey, get back on the road. This could be an escalation of the earlier conversation with more direct observations of the mismatch between behavior and scriptural instruction. It could be a second brother or sister who independently observed what the first one observed and said, now I've got two people coming to me with the same observation. Hey, John, you're out of whack here. It could be a second voice in the conversation adding weight to that first voice. That first step in progressive restoration of relationships, or the first step towards church discipline, bringing in another witness. So what if I ignore the light? The light.
Ding.
And the active assist?
Move over.
Then what do we have? The rumble strip. Yep. All right. So, spaghetti, sleepy, wandering off the road, the light.
Ding.
Active assist.
Move over.
Rumble strip. All right. So, there we go. The rumble strip. You know, what might that look like? That could be even further conversation with believers who agree on the incongruity of what they observe in my life and what they see in Scripture. It could be the beginning of church discipline. It could be warnings from social or civic authorities outside the church. That means a boss, a cop, a lawyer, a wronged individual, a wronged group. It could be a summons or a subpoena. It could be an injury or an adverse diagnosis. It could be time in jail, time in the hospital, or time in the unemployment line. These are things that would start to truly get our attention. Now, brothers and sisters, the goal is not to get to the rumble strip. The goal is for us to move right in here where we can most effectively make those changes. So, what happens if I ignore the light? The active assist.
Move over.
And the rumble strip. All right. The guardrail.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah, this. So, is spaghetti sleepy?
Move over.
You get the idea? At some point, we've gone too far. At some point, there are consequences. At some point, there can be severe consequences. This could be a lost relationship. It could be a divorce, a permanent situation with our health. It could be loss of reputation. It could be jail time. It could be excommunication from the church. It could be death. And it could be judgment. And judgment could be civic or eternal. So, let's give a hand to the Claremont players. Thank you very much. We'll let you return to your seats. So let's talk about the result. Why take the risk? Why get into conversations that could go wrong in a dozen different ways and potentially wreck a friendship? We do that because the stakes are too high to ignore, and there's a double payoff in doing what we need to do. James tells us that by engaging our brothers and sisters in these conversations, we save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, keep in mind that the death James is talking about is not just the cessation of bodily function. It can include the tragic judgment and punishment associated with hell. I previewed this with Christy, and this is where the question comes up about what's saved, always saved. And the flip side of that is, were they ever saved? And that's where James comes back in full force. Were there works? Was there anything at all that made us think they were saved? I can name a list of people, none of them in this room, thankfully, that will tell you they're Christians, but they can't tell you the last time they went to church. They live by worldly standards. They can be pleasant folks to be around, but their values and behaviors don't reflect anything of Christ. Additionally, James was aware that false teachers were corrupting the true gospel. This was happening in real time as he wrote his letters. The Judaizers were coming in and trying to re-explain how Christians should behave by bringing in all the Jewish law and setting that in the laps of the believers. I did that a lot in school. I don't remember. Please remember. You know, that Christ at one point talked about standing in judgment, telling some purported believers, depart from me, I don't know you. So we've got to be very deliberate. We've got to get to know people. We've got to know their story. You know, tell me about becoming a Christian. And we've got to listen. Many of us have so many years or decades in the faith, praise God, that we can tell you how God supplied this, how God delivered us from that, how God did so many great things in our lives. But that story has to begin with repentance. It has to begin with repentance, really establishing that faith and that relationship with confession of sin and repentance of that. If the story doesn't begin there, it's suspect. And you don't have to be a snot about talking to your friends about it, but you've got to get snotty or not. You've got to get to that point. What about those of us who have a legitimate conversion and we're reminded of our sins? Those sins are gone. They're nailed to the cross and we bear them no more. Praise God for that. James' inclusion of this instruction reveals God and his use of believers to accomplish his will. We're to be participants, not spectators, in what the Christian life is. Some, but not many, may have come to faith through no interaction with anyone. A Gideon Bible in a hotel dresser drawer, something like that. But all of us, and the vast majority of us, are brought to faith through a relationship with a believer, and all of us are sustained through relationships with believers. JB, I got some meme theology for you here. I ran across this yesterday and thought it worth bringing up because it really kind of works on that. Are you a secular Christian or are you a real Christian? Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus. We cannot let folks wander around thinking that they can have a secular Christianity. I like all the, love your neighbor as yourself, but I don't need Jesus. That does not fly. So wrapping up, we can summarize James' point in several ways. Perhaps the simplest phrase is this: we are our brother's keeper. James has given us forceful instructions on what living the Christian life entails. The pinnacle of these is that we should care for our brothers and sisters to the point that we would willingly engage them in conversations about how they live out their faith. Of course, we have to be cognizant of the beams and planks. Mitch, there's where your comment came in. I was talking to Mitch earlier. Beams and planks, you remember the verse. You don't run to tell your brother, I'm going to get that little speck out of your eye, if you've got a beam or a plank in your own eye. So before we launch into those accusatory conversations, we've got to make sure we've got our act together. I would say that we then need to get our act together, that continually working on my act and not engaging my brothers and sisters is not the point. So this sets us up well, I think, for a time of confession ahead of our time of communion. So I've told you what's on my mind. I hope that God blesses it as you leave here with these things on your mind.